abusing the law. Get the money you deserve from plumbing accidents, whatever. And we've got some of the folks that say that. Can you think of any of the names down in the Springs? Frank Azar. Mick Divitt. Hoiser and Hoiser. That guy always gets me because he's like, it's just that easy. Wait, did any other lawyer, did any lawyer sneak in? Censor? Okay. So, Sawaya. And there are necessary, obviously necessary lawsuits. But unfortunately in our world, what too often is being appealed to when it comes to that type of what's called tort litigation? In Corinth, with all their problems, they were having a tough time recognizing that the cross needs to change their lives as a Christian church. We as Christians, as a little church family here, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And so Paul wrote this letter because they had bad theology about the cross and the resurrection, their wisdom sources, they were looking to the wrong things in their life. That's a huge problem today in the church. And their value systems. They were being more of the world. And Paul is saying, no, we need to think, have a biblical worldview. And so a lot of the problems that are going to come up through this letter are pastoral, ethical issues. That's what we're in a little section now with ethical issues. Their immaturity, their misunderstanding of what it meant to be a Christian, their spirituality. They thought they were very spiritual. Paul says, no, you're missing it. And then the factions and the lack of unity, a lot of that was at the beginning, earlier chapters. And so last time, the message was tolerating sin. There was actually incest going on in the church family that even the pagan world would have been ashamed of. And Paul is saying, and you're not doing anything about that. Immorality in the church should be disciplined versus sometimes what passes in the world for toleration. Oh, who are we to judge? And especially, though, in the church, because God's standard is holiness. And so the reports he's gotten back from Chloe's people, not next week, but the week after, then Paul's going to respond to letters that he's responding to this, and just what is godly wisdom? And we can't ignore or excuse sin, last week in particular, but now this week, they are parading their sin, airing their dirty laundry, you might say, before secular law courts, parading their sin before the world and relying on its systems instead of true wisdom and judgment. And that's a challenge for us. Where does justice come from, ultimately? Well, we know that answer. In fact, last summer, the end of last summer, did a whole series on critical justice and all the things that are in the news versus biblical justice. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Abusing the law, and this message and next week, specific ethical issues, some of the common elements that Paul points to end time judgment. Let's have an eternal worldview versus just looking at things narrow-mindedly or very narrowly secular. How does this look to the outside world? He gives commands, and he connects it to some of those Old Testament, those boring old laws in Deuteronomy. Those don't apply to us today, right? And Paul says, well, yes, they do, because that is something that we in the church and definitely the world sometimes don't think it should be anchored in God's word. In this section, there are a bunch of rhetorical questions. So Paul is drawing them in with rhetorical questions. So first of all, the first 8 verses, what's the problem? Wrong lawsuits, verses 1 to 3. So follow along in your translation, 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to need the cheaters. My eyeballs are still sweating. Verses 1 to 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous out in the world, and not before the saints, the believers? Do you not know? There's a rhetorical question. 6 times just in chapter 6 here. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so wrong lawsuits, and you can think of Paul and his experiences with Roman law, which and justice, which Rome, we still have a lot of that background in most nations of the world are somehow tied to Roman justice. But think about when he would appeal to Caesar, and so some positive results, he wasn't stoned and beaten to death, but also other times where the secular law courts were not necessarily favorable to Christians. In fact, one of those old dead guys, Dio Chrysostom, I gotta like his name, Chrysostom in Greek means golden mouthed. So he'd be a good tort lawyer, I think, or a preacher. Actually, there's a later Chrysostom that's a lawyer. But he complains that in Corinth, there were lawyers innumerable perverting justice. So it was only a problem back then. Never, not now. Cicero, you've heard his name, opens a speech in a trial against a guy named Verus by citing the rumors throughout Rome and foreign lands that the courts will never convict any man, however guilty, if only he has money. That would never happen today either, would it? Okay? Remember, the church at Corinth, this Roman culture, status, dignitas, that would appeal to the status in Corinth, that the law courts are for the rich people. Of course, you can see that in our culture today. That do you not know, Paul's using what's called a greater, an a fortiori, greater to lesser. Do you not know that our celestial judgment, we are in Christ as saints, which, you know, not the pretty pictures with the halos, but saint in the New Testament is a term for one who's a Christian made holy by Christ's righteousness. That our soul in Christ, as joint heirs with Christ, we will judge the world and angels. How big is that? So how much greater can we judge the small everyday matters that arise within the church family? So wrong lawsuits. Also then wrong judges, verses 4-6. If then you have judgments or courts concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Some irony here. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And so that word appoint, it could be take, do you appoint, or it could be a command, appoint those who are least esteemed. So whether just the lower Christians in the church, or are you going to those least esteemed out in the world? And the world, of course, thinks that the lower class Christians are least esteemed. But the bottom line is that this should be a witness to the world about the worth and competence of all Christians. You shouldn't be dividing on, look at how much money I have versus the poor Christians. No, those poor Christians have more authority and wisdom than those status-seeking law courts out in the world and to which church at Corinth was drawn. In fact, a little of that irony there, do you not have it? Say, I thought you guys were so wise. You think you're so spiritual. Don't you have anybody that could solve this? Why do you have to go running out to the secular law courts? And then just sort of bottom line, you're also keeping things where a family, the church is a family, you're keeping things in-house would provide witness and discourage people seeking public honor. Sometimes people go to court, and I can think of some in the news right now, where we want the whole world to know the status and the honor, and back in those days in particular, winning a court case. That's why you got guys like lawyer Cicero, who were, and Chrysostom was more of a historian and an orator, but you got the slick lawyers to talk good. I talk good, so I'm a lawyer, and then we can get status from our lawsuits. And the poor people couldn't do that because they didn't have the money. A lot of that goes on today. And then that ultimately then is tied to the wrong motives, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. So the idea then of why are you doing this? Is Dr. Garland wrote one of the big books, those who take cases against brothers before unjust judges, the secular judges of the world, are themselves unjust. Think about that. And then he says, everyone loses, utter failure, a loss, a defeat. The victim, the one that's getting sued, the victimizer, the one that's using the law to their advantage, the church's witness of God's love before a world, the world's looking at the church saying, what's so different about that place? Why do I want to go down there? They're suing each other. And so everybody loses, and with a biblical attitude, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, how should that be handled and what should the testimony be? Well, so the problem then, what is then the reality? Verses 9 and 11, first, past unrighteous. He's talking about the unrighteous world, the world of sinners out there, and how obviously the church should not look at that, but past unrighteousness, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, standard of holiness, righteous kingdom, requires moral transformation. What we believe and how we behave. So he's talking to the church. We ought to know better. The world may not get it, but we ought to. And we shouldn't be acting like the world. And so moral transformation contrary to the unrighteous world and judges. And then he points out, do not be deceived. Spiritual arrogance, Corinthians, church people, when we think we're better somehow, I'm not better than the world, I'm just forgiven. When we start getting a little of that spiritual pride, spiritual arrogance can blind one to one's real condition. That's the danger back then, and sometimes even the church today. Well, I go to church, I sit in the pews, doesn't mean you're a Christian. And Paul's saying, our beliefs ought to determine our behavior. Some of those heinous type sins that the world tolerates should not be tolerated in the church. So that vice list, those 10 sins, they're actually given labels. Fornicators, idolaters, drunkards, which the idea is, a continual way of life. Sin is sin. We all can have sin, but a way of lifestyle that is not being convicted ultimately by the Holy Spirit in our lives ought to give us a little clue that maybe we're not who we think we are. Might characterize the world, and those types of things are very self-indulgent and self-serving. The Corinth church, how we can be very self-serving and self-indulgent. And those types of sins, that type of unrighteousness, obviously, unbelievers, lives characterized by that, deserve God's punishment. The wrath of God is only satisfied ultimately through Jesus Christ. So the past unrighteousness, but then he turns to the status, then now appealing to their better angels, we might say, verse 11, current righteousness. After that list, I'm not going to go through all those specific lists, but horrific sins. We'll talk more about sexual immorality next week, which tell me that's not a problem in our world today. But current righteousness, verse 11, and such were some of you. He's reminding them of their past. Hopefully not current in the church. But such were some of you. Notice now, three buts. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the current righteousness, folks, as Christians, Corinth, those people in this, than for us, we're different when it comes to our status before God. Our past sin, but present grace. And we live lives for God's glory in Jesus. And so he's reminding them of that. So what? What are some takeaways for us that we can look at? First of all, Christians should not look to the world for most legal judgment. We live in a litigious society. I talked about tort law. get the money you deserve. You know, the ambulance chasers, we kid about them. And on buses. You know, I wonder if in Corinth maybe they had buses with Cicero's picture on it. You know, if you run over by a chariot, call Cicero. Or I'd get Golden Mouth. I'd get Chrysostom. But tort law, litigious society. Folks, in a fallen world, what do we expect? What do we expect in our legal system? Now, the United States, despite our problems, has a good legal system, and there are nice people, you know, a lot of good lawyers and, you know, judges and all that good stuff, and I'm thankful, but it's still ultimately a secular culture. And so justice, what is true justice? Well, biblical justice is not what the world sometimes considers it. We ought to be able to discern the difference. Jesus, a little humor for me, I think it's funny, in Luke 18, talking, giving a parable, and he says, talk about the parable of the persistent woman, but it starts off, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. I love that. Did not fear God. And then he even says, the woman says, you need to do something. And he says, I do not fear God and I don't regard men. I thought, to me, that's humorous. I mean, you're going to come out and say that? I don't fear God and I don't regard man. So what kind of judge is that? So justice from the world. Now, does the government have roles? Absolutely. We did a whole series on, you know, the role of government and politics and religion and all that stuff, especially when it comes to criminal law and civil law. The government definitely has a role for punishing criminals. Read Romans 13, that the God appointed our government, good, bad, ugly. God ultimately stands above governments, and the government, the king, does not bear the sword in vain, the right to punish crime. So the government has a place. Paul's talking about these matters within the church. Ultimately, then, what is our wisdom source? Are we looking to the worlds for our standard, the world for our standards? Well, they get away with it, so can I. Folks, we don't do that. Christians can get drawn into that. Get the money you deserve. Folks, when we go out in the culture, just to use a phrase, ultimately, it's not a trial by our peers, a jury of our peers. It's one of the things that American justice has. Ultimately, we are not going to have a jury of our peers. James reminds us in James 2:6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Once again, poor sometimes don't get quite as equal hearing under the law. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Shouldn't be happening in the church. Next, Christians should handle disputes within the church whenever possible, always as Christians. So, plaintiffs, what can be the plaintiff's purpose and motive? Well, unfortunately, even in the church, to get even. Pride, you wronged me, I'll sue your pants off. Greed, we want a settlement. Romans 14:10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's that eternal perspective. Plaintiffs, you know, you're the one causing the lawsuit, and if this happens in the church, don't you know that ultimately we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ? An example, in this area, and I'll leave it somewhat vague, a church family that was actually looking for trying to get a settlement from a major corporation to get money because part of that money was going to be tithed to the building program. So the money for the church, ooh, we can get it out of the deep pockets of Corporation X. Now that type of attitude, well, we deserve it, it's God's money, and so we're going to abuse the legal system and tort law to get money to build a building for the glory of God and our own, you know, fame. So, plaintiffs, well, what about what should be the defendant's response and attitude? And this is hard, folks, as Christians. Can we relinquish our rights? Back in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul was saying the talk about the apostles, you know, unlike the Corinthians. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world. So how Paul used himself as an example, following, ultimately imitating Christ, 1 Peter 2:23, when reviled, Jesus did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed to him who judges righteously. Do we ultimately trust God to judge righteously? Or do we need to take matters into our own hands here and now? That's part of what Paul is challenging. The call to worship, Matthew 5, that turn the other cheek, won't go into, you know, what that means. We don't just roll over and play dead, but the idea of being willing to trust that ultimately God will make it right instead of responding. If the world hits you, hit them back. That's not what Christians do. How should we act in the church family? Love. Think of the one another's. How many times have you heard sermon series on the one another's? Because we are a family in Christ together. We love one another. We bear with one another. Folks, that's what Paul is reminding the Corinthians. And we'll see throughout the letter Corinth how in the church there was sort of the rich and poor divide, status seekers and those who had no status, and it caused problems throughout in all sorts of areas. But that's not what the church is supposed to look like. The least among us ought to have biblical wisdom to be able to decide some of this. And so, in fact, what are some biblical options for this? Christian mediation. There are actually Christian mediating outfits. Reconciliation. Instead of going to the, let the air our laundry out there, can't we decide this in-house? Church discipline. We talked about that last time, I think it was, that the role of church discipline. So this is primarily in the church family. What about other lawsuits? You know, it's, you know, our attitude is not do unto them before they do unto us. No, that's not what we do. But sometimes, yes, of course, the law is necessary. We should, as Christians, stand against great injustice. But let's make sure we are biblically defining what the injustice is and not allowing it to become personal and get wrapped up in it. But yes, we do have to stand against injustice. But the Bible talks about repaying evil. Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So why do we need to pursue lawsuits? Sometimes you may need to, but are we praying about it and biblically seeking that? Because do we ultimately believe God will have the final say? See, how what we think theologically and just the nature of God, that ought to impact how we live our lives. And so God will have the final say. Do we believe that? Oh, yeah, sure. But then we act like we don't believe it. That's the challenge for all of us, to live lives. And then that, what is the testimony to outsiders? You know, when the world sees the church acting like the world, you know, they answer for their own sin, of course. But the testimony and the witness, you know, the why do I want to go down there to community fellowship with Christians? They're a bunch of hypocrites. Just like I am. Well, they don't say just like I am, but you're a bunch of hypocrites, and the world likes to point that out. We are to be different from the world. Let me read a quote from Murphy O'Connor. Just a good quote. A united community in which love dominates is the existential affirmation that, so the love affirms the truth of the gospel. A community which contains within itself the divisions which characterize the world has no power to transform its environment, because the contradiction between theory, what we say we believe as Christians, and practice is too evident. The world says, so what about Christianity? Gospel doesn't mean anything. Look at how they're acting. Paul talking about Jewish guilt before the Jewish law in Romans chapter 2. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so our witness before God, we ought to be living our lives in the church for lawsuits, all of life for his glory. One final one. And Christians should always remember who we were and are now. And you got that, the idea of the past. Such were some of you, sin and self-deception. How we can deceive ourselves. We're acting like the world and we, you know, oh, but Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah, but it hasn't maybe migrated down to our lives, transformed our lives. That's dangerous. A lot of folks that are church people that may not be Christians. Are we acting like the world too much? It's easy for us to smugly condemn some of those, you know, those fornicators, those idolaters, those homosodomites, those catamites. Yeah, those people. It's easy for us to smugly condemn them and deceive ourselves. One of the Bible, a book on the Bible and homosexual practice by Robert Gagnon is really a powerful because some of the terms there deal with homosexual relationships. He says, a wrong-headed view of God would invariably lead to a wrong-headed view of God's will for human behavior, particularly in the area of sexuality, where the temptation of erotic pleasure goes hand in hand with self-deception. So next week there'll be a little more about the sex stuff, but all sorts of sexual perversions. It's Mother's Day. God designed sex for one man, one woman, but all the perversions that can lead to self-deception. And in fact, the world, what do we expect? Shouldn't be us. Redefines sin. You've heard the term gender dysphoria. All the stuff, you know, pronoun, all the stuff that, I mean, it's, you know, we laugh at it, but it's so serious we probably shouldn't laugh at it because people in bondage to sin, redefining family, relationship, gender, all these things, what do we expect, Lord, before the Lord? And in the church, we should not be falling prey to that. You know, love, recognizing, not smugly condemning, because sin is sin, but especially in that particular area which comes up here in the text, that is something that's sin. Maybe in some of our pasts, aren't you glad for forgiveness, the grace, where in that last verse, three times, but God, our status, if you are a Christian, we are no longer in bondage to that sin. So let's thank God. Let's not try to justify, well, when I did that, it wasn't so bad. It's sin. Let's repent of that. Aren't you glad that God has forgotten about it? He sees Jesus when he looks at us if you're a Christian. So there shouldn't be guilt. So the men we were talking, sorry, men's group, Pastor Dieter went off on that one. But it's all wherever, it's your husband's fault, Trudy. Jim read Billy Graham thing on guilt and how we can't, you know, we don't understand how bad sin is. And we try to hang on to our own guilt because we need to help God out. But we like to dig up things that God said, wait a minute, no, Jesus already died for that. Get over it. What kind of pride doesn't forgive ourselves when God already has? That's very freeing. And some of the terms he uses washed, and all these are like passive type verbs, just. So it's something God does. We were washed. Folks, we are cleansed. The cleansing of regeneration. A little point to baptism, what baptism pictures. Water baptism doesn't save anybody, but it's a picture of cleansing, what the Holy Spirit does. Titus 3, verses 4 to 6. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, talking about Jesus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Folks, if you're a Christian, you're cleansed. before God, you can't get any cleaner. And that ought to free us from guilt. How dare we hold on to our guilt or hold grudges? That's the forgive us our trespasses as we forgive one another. Folks, that's powerful. We're washed. We're sanctified. There's that big word. The idea of positional. We are saints. Same root word. We are saints. We are set apart by what God does. We are holy in the sense of our standing before God. I think we all ought to get those gaudy gold pictures painted of us, the saints. That's the icons and things like that. But our standing before God, that is so freeing. It shouldn't make us pride. Well, look at me. I'm a saint. Because of what Jesus did. Folks, we are holy before God, set apart, saints, and we are justified. I like these theological terms, but we need to understand justified. That's that legal declaration, our standing before God. We are righteous. He can't love us any more than he does in our standing because of what? Because he sees Jesus' righteousness when he looks at us, because we are in Christ. So all this stuff that Corinth is going through, and man, what a messed up church. Yeah, but what about community fellowship of Christians? Full of a bunch of messed up people. But look what God has done for us. We are different. And then the power, he finishes up, I pointed out the Father, the sin, grace, Jesus, yes, our sin, God's grace, Jesus, and then the triune God, the Spirit, God, and Jesus all mentioned. In the name of Jesus, because of what he did, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit then took what Jesus did and applies it to our life. That's how we are Christians. When each of us became a Christian, based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, this is our status, the power of God in us. We are to live like who we are. Okay? If you're a Christian, we are to live like it because we have God helping us live like that. And that's transformational. And the world looks at that. And they may not get it, but if we're not acting like them, maybe, that's the lifestyle evangelism. I'm not a big fan of that term because it gets abused, but when people see us living like Christians and not suing each other and not tolerating sin and doing all that stuff, maybe the world, who does suffer from guilt, because they don't, that's one of those things, I'm not guilty. I can do all the fill in the blank and a lot of the stuff in the news. They'll interview, I'm glad I did this to my body. In the dark of night, no matter how calloused sinful people can be, there is, because we are created, read Romans 1 and Romans 2, because we are created in God's image, even though it's marred by sin until you become a Christian, that guilt is there, folks. And there's a world struggling with guilt. And the only answer is to be to show them Jesus Christ. So transform lives, maturity, growth, good works in Christ. They're only good works because we're doing them for God's glory in Christ. And then we can, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:16, in Christ, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Cleansing, living lives for his glory, which includes Paul, these sections, starts off with some problem, but then talks about, because holiness is the standard. Well, that's what allows us to, hopefully, I'm not aware of any lawyers in here again? Some of you look like lawyers. But how we should be doing our best to take care of one another as a church family. Because we are saints, rooted in God's holy standards, we should not act like the world, especially when it comes to legal matters. And it's all for God's glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for who we can be in Christ. And despite our failings, Lord, we thank you that we are yours, that we are washed, that we are sanctified, that we are justified. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to live lives loving one another because you love us, being an example, salt and light to a world that wants to get what they deserve. Help us as Christians to recognize that what all of us deserve is hell and damnation and judgment. And so help us to live like the redeemed, transformed people we are, so that others might be drawn to our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.